We are in our series, Gifts from the Father's Heart. And this is part three. And the more I study, the more gifts I find.
Praise God.
Well, Father, we thank you for this time and the word today. Lord, you are so good to us. The more we think about, the more we study, the more we meditate, the more we look into your heart, the deeper in love we fall with you. You already are in love with us. We're so thankful, Father. We're so thankful that you have opened the door of your heart and made a way where there was no way.
Thank you.
Father, yes. Thank you for placing your own presence in us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding tonight. Cause us to have ears to hear. Plant the seed of the word deep in our hearts as we study the heart of God. Cause us to see by revelation the heart of our loving Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to do a little bit of review. It won't take more than 5 minutes, maybe. But I want to tie the series together just by a few comments that we made and a few statements without going into them. And then we'll jump right into to our message. I've edited both of them, my last two, and boy, I cried, because looking at the heart of God, you know, in that first one, we talked about the gift of Jesus and how it took 4,000 years. I look at that, the more I think about that, the more I think, man, what abundant love that we don't even realize. That I look through time and eternity, and here sits Michael. And man, he would have done all that for me without anybody else.
Amazing love.
And he'd done all of that when nobody was even asking.
Right.
Nobody was aware of it. He'd done everything that he did because of his great love for man. Because he is love. And that blows my mind when I think about it. This is supposed to be God. He is. But the God all the people were aware of were mean and ornery. Burn your children, you know, kill you. There wasn't no good gods. So they had a hard time fitting a good God into their way of thinking. And all the time, he's right there, his heart wide open. It's just the more I study love, the more of a mystery it is. So we're going to make just a few little quick points. The greatest giver of all time and eternity is God himself. He never stops giving. These first few points we studied in our first one and mentioned them again last week. The greatest gift ever given was Jesus. The ultimate gift of love. No higher gift. The one and only reason that Jesus came into this world was because man was separated from God. He didn't have to come other than for that reason. Had God not loved us so much to do that, you'd think, like I said, he started at the moment Adam fell. It started right there. He didn't wait 1 second. You can tell by what he said, there's one coming. One coming.
Not only that, but at the end of chapter 8 of Romans says nothing can separate us from
nothing
the love of God.
Nothing can separate us from
yeah,
the love of God.
He fixed that.
It's just so awesome. But when you think of that, that's the only reason he came. And he didn't come as God, Jesus. He came as the man, Jesus, and lived a life as a man. To experience everything that we do. Not only did he experience it and live through it and recognize it and had the same effect, recognize the same effects, but he bore all of it. Not just his as a man, which he didn't have any, didn't have no sin. But he knew what it was. And he had the same opportunities, but he just didn't sin.
Yes.
But he bore all sin, all disease, all oppression, depression, all iniquity, all of it. Anything that was a result of the fall of Adam, all of it, he bore it all. Once for all. And it didn't stop just with the people that were alive at that time. Past, present, and future.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's... We need to spend time on those things just to kind of get just an inkling of the heart of God. But that's the only reason Jesus came, was so that there could be a way made for us to get back to the Father. That's how much the heart of God is. Last week, we studied these 4 points. I'm going to go ahead and put them up here. These 4 points we studied, or these 4 gifts we studied last week. He gave us the gift of life itself, all creation. And I said, we need to realize, without that gift of life, creation, nothing would exist. You know, I tried one time to try to think what nothing would be like. You can't wrap your head around it, because nothing. Nothing. Just try to wrap your head around that sometime. Without God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's nothing. Had he not said, light be, there would have been nothing. It had to come from the inside of the heart of God. Love had to be issued forth. It had to go forth. There had to be something to love. And that's never changed. That's why the universe is still expanding. And sometime we'll be absorbed into eternity and there will be no time. But even then, I believe it's still going to grow, because God's love never ceases. That's awesome. So we talked about that. And he gave us the gift of choice. We mentioned that without the gift of choice, all man would be an animal.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's one thing that makes us different than any other creation, part of creation. Also, we mentioned that man is the only thing, that the only being or creature that God physically made. Everything else he called into existence. He spoke it. But man, he used the dust of the ground, and it took all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each had a part, and they formed man. And then breathed his own self into the man. That's another thing that you can't fathom. That's what makes us who we are, how special we are, made in his image, a living spirit, with the right to choose. He gave us the gift of eternal life. You think, well, that should be first. No, wouldn't be no eternal life without life. So that's why I put it that way. And without choice, you couldn't choose eternal life. So that's why I put it in that order. He gave us the gift of eternal life. Adam had that gift, but he gave it away. And then through Jesus, we now can receive eternal life.
Amen.
I always thought was interesting is when I explained to people we were never meant to die.
Yeah.
And that I was like, even after Adam lost that gift, it still took nearly 1,000 years for that creation to pass away.
He had to learn how to die.
Yeah.
It never happened before. You know, that's another thing I like to think about. That's why they lived all those years, you know. It took that long for death to work. And it's just the power of life. That's why God said right at the fall, he said, we got to get them out of here. Prayer phrase.
Mm-hmm.
For if they eat of the tree of life, they will be eternally dead. They will never be able to be saved if they eat of the tree of life. So that's why. And then it got man out of the garden right away and stationed an angel where they could never come back in. So, well, we found the Garden of Eden. No, you didn't.
You can't find it.
You didn't find that. But there will be a day, in heaven, and we'll experience them all. Then he gave us the gift of reconciliation. That kind of goes along with eternal life. But the gift of reconciliation goes along with Jesus going to the cross. It goes along with the gift of reconciliation to us so that we can give it to others. Mm-hmm. We're now ministers of reconciliation. So we have been reconciled to God. Now we'll start to the next one, which is he gave us the gift of the living word. The living word. And I'm doing this in kind of an order on purpose. So he gave us the gift of the living word. John 1:1. I love this. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And most people, most even Christians learned in the Bible, don't realize that John is not talking about the same beginning that's in Genesis. You've got to read it carefully to understand that, and the Amplified brings it out. But this is King James here. This, watch how it's worded. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's before anything was created. That's that beginning. There wasn't nothing in heaven. All the angels were created. Everything that's in heaven was created. Except God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that's the beginning John is talking about. But when you read Genesis, the world's already here. Time's already here. You know, all the planets are already here. Heaven and all the angels are already present. A different beginning. Different beginning. So we need to realize that. And Amplified says, when it says in the beginning, in John 1:1, the Amplified Classic says before all time. It specifically points out the fact that this beginning is before time. Well, the beginning in Genesis, time's already present. The earth's already here. We've got to realize that. He gave us the gift of the living word. So, the word was present with God in the very beginning. John 1:14. And the word became flesh. That same word that was in the beginning with God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's the gift to man. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Most people don't realize that John 1, and the first chapter of John, really can be a Christmas message. Because it's talking about the Word and about the Word coming. What did Jesus do? He came. Why he came is in John 1. So the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Paul got a glimpse of this in Hebrews 4:12. I wasn't going to use the Amplified, but I'll just mention it because I like the way it states it too. We'll read the King James and then I'll read verse 12 in the Amplified. Hebrews 4:12, New King James. For the Word, now we're talking about the Word again. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word knows everything about us. Listen to the Amplified, same verse. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Man, that's powerful. That's powerful. That's what Paul's talking about. Man, it's so sharp. It will divide soul and spirit, and nothing can divide soul and spirit except the Word. No surgeon can divide your soul from your spirit or from your body. You divide the spirit from the body, you're dead. But the Word can do that. That's why it's so important. This is a good healing scripture, by the way. You take the Word that's alive, and it can go down in there deeper than any surgeon's knife could ever go. Why? It made us. We're a product of the Word. The living Word made us. So the living Word should be able to heal us. I mean, you don't go get an Edsel part and put it on a Chevrolet. You got a problem. Now, I have done some of that with the 55 Chevrolet. Mm-hmm. But they were a unique breed. All their own. Mm-hmm. Praise God. I had all kinds of things in that car. Praise God. That's exciting. He gave us the gift of the bread of life. The gift of the bread of life. John 6:47. New King James. Bread? Why bread? Well, if you look at a loaf of... Have you ever looked at a loaf of bread? All of the little connections in there, little pockets of, you know, where the... It's just cool the way a piece of bread looks. I mean, you know, if you look at it, the intricate knitting of those... Yeah, I just love looking at it. And that's the way we're knit together. And if you go through the Bible, there's a lot said about bread. Bread is used in covenant. Bread, there's all kinds of ways that bread is used throughout the Bible. But in John 6, 47 and 48, most assuredly, I love it when Jesus says that. Now, boys, you're going to have a hard time with this saying. But believe me, this is true. That's what he's saying. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. The bread of life. In other words, bread sustains us. It gives nourishment to us and food and life to us. That's what he's saying about himself. I am the bread of life. Not the bread of your body. I'm the bread of life. And then in the same one, just down a couple verses. Again he says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Do you know what those guys heard? I'm supposed to eat him? How's he going to give me his flesh? That's what it said there. That's not what he was talking about. But that's what they heard. And after he said this and a few other things, a lot of them left. They could no longer be with him anymore. They heard cannibalism. They heard something that was... I mean, man, there's a problem with even... Pilate mixed the blood of some of the people he chose that he killed with their sacrifices, and that was horrible to them. It says it in the Bible. I don't know exactly where it is, but there's a place in the Gospel where it talks about Pilate mixing some of the blood.
Oh, that was in Luke's gospel, yeah.
It's in Luke, something like that.
He killed some priests.
With the sacrifices.
Yeah.
With the priests. And they're thinking the same thing here. This is horrible. He's got to be nuts. But then right after they leave, he could see that the disciples were having trouble too.
Yeah.
And he says, are you going to leave too? He says, where would we go? You have the words of life. You know, so they knew that if he said it, it must be true.
Yeah.
But I don't understand this. But he's talking covenant. He's talking communion. He's talking after the cross. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, when he hangs on that cross, which I shall give for the life of the world. Praise God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. The next one is, he gave us the gift of sonship. I love this one. That don't mean daughters are left out. The Jews focused on the man all the time. Mm-hmm. And the woman was kind of off to the side, which is wrong, but that's the way they did it.
Yeah.
And that's the way these Gospels were written. When it says man, mm-hmm. they're talking about the species.
Right.
They're not talking about a male. They're talking about the species.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same thing here with sonship. He gave us the gift of sonship, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love. I love that. I can just see John saying, behold, you know. that's a kind of a sense, you know. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now. When? I like that word, now. Now we are our children of God. And it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we're going to be just like him. Praise God. The sons of God. Sonship. I mean, you know, John 15, Jesus talks about, I no longer call you servants, but now you are friends. He's talking covenant. He elevated them to the highest level possible when he called them friends. He's saying, you are my covenant partners. He couldn't call them sons yet. Couldn't call them brothers, because he hadn't been to the cross. That could not happen till afterward. But these 12, or 11 really, at that time, these 11 were elevated to the highest place he could bring them at that time. They were special. There was this knit together hearts. He's talking, you are my covenant brothers. But they couldn't be sons yet, because the cross hadn't happened. That happened after the cross. Then they could be sons. But behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, we can't forget the love of Jesus and the love of the Holy Spirit, because it's the same love. Jesus didn't say, oh, I guess I gotta go. No. He says, I'll go. That's a song Bruce Fenwick years ago in the old original Bible study in 1982. They had a song that he sang. Don't know if it was his own song that he wrote.
I don't know, and I asked him 100 times for the words to it, and he never would give it to me.
I think it was his own song. But it was a song about what happened in heaven when God sent Jesus.
Oh.
And the refrain in the song was Jesus saying, yes, Father, I will go. Powerful.
It was very powerful.
It's very powerful.
I don't know why I couldn't shake that out of him.
I wish we had that.
I wanted it so bad, he just would not.
Because it's just the heart that's in that. Mm-hmm. You could just see the conversation going on between the Father and the Son. Son, you're going to have to go. Yeah. They need you. Mm-hmm. My children need you. And the love that he had, Jesus had, says, yes, Father, I'll go. I'll go. The word says he was slain before the foundation of the world. That just, again, that blows my mind when I think of those things. But Jesus, I know that was, the conversation didn't have to take place. They just knew. Because they're one. But Jesus came because he wanted to. The Holy Spirit came and stayed because he wants to. The Father sent himself. That's so awesome. That is so awesome. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice, to be the only sacrificial lamb to take our place. Nothing else could take our place. He did. He was the only one that could. I just can't fathom all of that, but I know it's true. I know it's true. But this goes right along with John 3:16 and 17. Almost the same basic words or thoughts that's in John 3:16. But it's amazing that the way John puts it, the other disciples didn't put it quite this way. They knew it, and I think they understood it, and they wrote similar things, but not the way John did. Because John had that intimacy that the others didn't quite arrive at, I think. He's the apostle of love, they called him. And he gave us the gift of God's grace. All of this is linked, but it's the gift of grace. Ephesians 2. And this is the Amplified. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Glory be to God. Free grace. Free God's unmerited favor. And it says that we did not deserve. No man deserved that. He just gave it. And we talked about in the first one, a gift that is where you expect something in return is not a gift. It's not a gift if you expect something back. It's an exchange, but it's not a gift. A gift is given with no strings attached. And God gave this free gift. Now, the blessing to God was the fact that they received it and used it, what he gave. But it was still given, even if nobody would ever use the grace. That's the heart of God. It is the gift of God, and it's free. He gave us the gift of righteousness, which kind of goes along with the gift of reconciliation. That's the right one. He gave us the gift of righteousness. And this is amplified again. We could go up or down and go to Romans 3 and go all over the place with this one. But I want to just focus on 17 here for the sake of our study. He gave us the gift of righteousness, which flows right along with grace. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, who's that? That's Adam. one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one. Much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Christ means the Anointed One. Putting them in right standing with himself. And then what about reign as kings in life? You know, Revelation calls us kings. There's several places. A small k. You know, it's not a capital K. If there weren't other kings, how could Jesus be King of Kings?
That's fair.
You know, so in Revelation 1, it says he has made us kings and priests. We have been made kings and priests. When did that happen? When we got born again, we became a king. We don't feel like a king, but we are. We are. We have the authority in this life as a king, taking dominion. A king declares. A king has authority over things. Whose authority is it? We're under the king. It's his authority we speak. It's as if he was doing it. So, if it happened because of one man's fall, then the free gift came by one man. And all that's explained in the rest of that chapter. But we don't have time for that. He gave us the gift of real freedom. Oh, glory to God. Romans 8:2, New King James. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, past tense, made me free from the law of sin and death. See, there are two different laws there. There really is only two laws that govern everything. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is one law. The other one is the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death came in after, actually, you think it would come in after the fall of man, of Adam, but it didn't. It came in at Satan's fall. That's where sin was created. That's where death came into being. When Satan said he was going to rise up above God, at that place when he attacked God, basically, that's where sin and death comes from. That right there. Sin and the law of sin and death was already here when Adam fell.
Adam's fall is what made us.
He just obeyed it.
Can I read this in the Message?
Yeah.
It's in verse 2. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us.
That's good. That's good. That's the message.
Sometimes we need a different perspective.
Yeah, yeah, it is. But that's basically what he's saying. He's saying that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. That's what the message is talking about. From the law of sin and death. In other words, without the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what Jesus did, we couldn't get free from that. There was no way to get free. There wasn't any way. But because of the free gift of God, because of those 4,000 years plus, now we can go free. If we want to. I'm going to have to put it on. I just can't go past that without talking about it. I think of Otis on Andy Griffith. To me, it's 100% type and kind. I don't really watch Andy Griffith, but I watch that. You know who Otis was? He's the old town drunk. Mm-hmm. He would get flat drunk. He'd walk in, get the key, which is hanging right next to the cell where they could just reach it. He got the key, opened the door, shut the door, locked it, hung the key back up. And he stayed there till he got sober.
He just spent the night there.
He didn't have to do that.
Next morning he'd get the key and unlock it and go back out.
He just got his own key and walked. I don't know why they kept the key there, but they did. Part of what was so funny.
It was for others.
See, he could have locked
it. It was for him. That kept them from having to do anything.
Yeah. But he could have went free any time he wanted to. But that's the way we are. See, we lock ourselves up.
Yeah.
We put ourselves in those bondages. Satan just suggested it. He just suggests things, and we accept it. We don't have to, but we do. So we lock ourselves up. And Jesus has already set us free. We're already free. We can go free anytime we want to. But we'll stand there. They'll open. There was some people. I forget where that. What was that? No, I was talking about dogs, wasn't it?
What?
You can lock a dog up in a kennel, and or like a chain or something, and he's there and he's there and he's there for years. All of a sudden, you take the chain away, and he still goes the same distance.
You're talking about the Heidelberg Bear.
That's what it is. Yeah.
It was in the Heidelberg, Germany zoo. Was this bear? He'd been raised in this.
That's
thing. He had 8 feet across his cage where he could walk. And people felt sorry for him. They had watched him do this for years. And finally they got enough money together to get him set free, took him out to the woods. And he just walked back and forth, 8 feet. He was so, that was his whole world. They called him the Heidelberg Bear.
Isn't that what we do?
Yeah.
We're free all the time. Jesus paid for every sin, for everyone. Everyone's already free.
Forever.
Everybody is already free. What we have to do is accept that gift, receive it, get born again.
And show people.
Yeah.
And bring the message to them.
That's what the gift of reconciliation is. We tell people, you mean I've been free all along? You've been free all along.
That's like the Juneteenth celebration. They were free all along.
Yeah.
They only didn't find out about it until long after the war was over.
Well, there's Japanese troops were still fighting years later after the surrender because nobody told them it was over. You know, and that happens. Galatians chapter 5. We'll stop with this one here. We'll go. Two more things here, but we'll stop with this gift. He gave us the gift of real freedom, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore. Stand fast. In other words, unmovable. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So who has the choice here? We do. He's telling us in a couple places here, telling me to stand fast, and then he said, don't get entangled again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So in other words, I'm free now. If I stand fast, the opportunity will be there to go back. So don't do that. That's what he's saying. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So notice you're free, but what sets you free?
It's the truth.
The truth. What is the truth? The Word. Jesus even said in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he said, sanctify them with your truth, with the truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. This is absolute truth. The Bible is absolute truth. Glory be to God. So if you know the truth and you act on it, that's one of those understood things. Just knowing it and not acting on it, you're still not going to go free. But the truth that you know and act on will set you free. This is the last one here, Galatians 3:13. I'm sure we know this, but we'll read it anyways. Christ has, again, that's past tense, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become, now, the curse of the law is different than the law of sin and death. The curse of the law is dealing with the law which came into effect with Moses. Okay, that's the law they're talking about. But the law of sin and death is not the same as the law. There are two different curses there. That's why we have been redeemed from the law of sin and death. Okay? That's way back to where Satan fell. The law of sin and death. We've been redeemed from that. But we can still walk under the curse of the law by our choice. See, there's two different things. And most people never think of that. But there are two different things. There's a law of sin and death, which started with Satan at his fall. Then there's the law, the curse of the law. That's Deuteronomy 28. You see the blessings, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 13. Then from there south, from there, from 13 on to the end, lists every kind of curse on that. It's covenant. So it lists all of those things. We are redeemed from every one of those curses. We are walking in the blessings plus the additional blessings. That's what he's talking here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. See, he carried all of that. He's our healing. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. See, it's pointing back to the blessing of Abraham. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, or the cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, we'll stop there for now. And the next one, we got some good stuff coming up here. Praise God. Father. Well, Father, we thank you for this time in your word, teaching us the gifts that you've given us. They are so abundant, Lord. And thank you for your gifts. Lord, we receive them and we give thanks for them. We receive them, and as you guide us and lead us, we'll walk in them, Lord. We want to use these gifts. We want to know what they are. We want to walk in them. Just as we studied walking in the ways of the Lord, we want to know these gifts as well. Thank you so much for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.